We've already discussed something about the dispensational view of these things in the Sermon on the Mount. Dispensationalism, Schofieldism, Darbyism, however you wish to name it, has done a dreadful job of trying to interpret the Sermon on the Mount. And they make Jesus' ministry to be the ministry of the kingdom. That's the category they put it into, one of the seven categories. And then after Pentecost, they say grace began, the church began, and grace began at Pentecost, and then it falls under a new category until the Lord Jesus returns again, and he will revert back to do what he should have done the first time to set up his kingdom. Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak. Today's message is on Blessed Are the Peacemakers. And really, we have to delve into the whole issue of man's unsettled condition, indeed his rebellious and warring condition. And as you look at the world today, it's a world at war. The number of countries where there are international cross-border warfare going on, internal strife, civil wars, guerrilla warfare, all of these things are wreaking havoc in a world where there should be peace, but there's very little of it today. When did this war come into the world? Well, back in Genesis 4, we read about the first family. You have Adam and Eve, who had two sons, Cain and Abel. Abel brought his sacrifice to God, and he was accepted of God. And Cain, he brought his fruit of the ground, his earthly offering, and God rejected it. And then Cain rose up in murderous intentions. Now, I want to read to you from Genesis 4 and verse 6. The Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth. And so we see this strife and war and mayhem and separation from God entering into the world in the very first family. This is because of the fall, sin, depravity, and it is generational, and it multiplies in the earth. Now, Jesus said, Blessed are the peacemakers. And he's describing a person now who's rightly related to God, who is saved, converted, born again, and a child of God. He will be a peacemaker. He's got the heart of God as a peacemaker. So stay tuned as we move now to the pulpit ministry of our church on Blessed Are the Peacemaker. Well, we come to number 7, as I mentioned, in these Beatitudes, verse 9 in chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That means that they are owned as true children of God. Their spirit of peacemaking is their test of lineage or heritage. Some years ago in France, they introduced DNA testing to immigrants who wanted to join family who had already immigrated to France. And of course, there was preference given to family members, but they had to prove that they were family, so they were forced to go under DNA testing, and to prove for sure that they have
not just a name that is a family name, but that they have the actual genes and the makeup of family members. Now, the parallel to this is here before us tonight. If you're going to call yourself a child of God and a member of the kingdom of heaven, then you ought to have the spirit of a peacemaker. The peacemaker is known as a child of God. And we note that the rebellion or the enmity of heart needs to be removed. The Bible uses that word enmity, that the natural man is at war with God, he's at enmity with God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that enmity has to be removed. And that's the great mark of conversion. That is the mark that you have moved from being a child of wrath, a child of darkness, to being a true child of God. That fighting spirit, especially fighting God, is pulled out of your nature, and you are now changed to one who yearns to be at peace with God and to be a good ambassador of the God of peace. And that is a title that God takes. He is referred to many times in the Bible as the God of peace. So if you're going to call that God your father, you ought to be a man or woman of peace. It ought to mark your whole life and your whole testimony. And of course, the true nature of man comes out. Some time ago, at a zoo, I think it was in China, there was a polar bear that was able to latch on to a child and just pull him into his pen and maul him right there, because its true nature was a killer. The killer instinct was there. And there's a reason why they have these animals in zoos behind bars and wire and cages, because they will kill. That is their instinct, and that is their nature. But if your nature tonight is to fight, to resist God, and to fight the whole cause of Christ, which rebellious, sinful man does, then how can you call yourself a Christian or a child of God? And so we see really a self-evident truth here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they, the peacemakers, shall be called or known as the children of God. Now, we've been noticing that these Beatitudes are on the ascendant scale. You can't get to number 7 until you walk the first 6. And you can't become a peacemaker until you recognize your own poverty of spirit. If you're a proud man or woman and you're filled with your own ego, you'll be a fighter. If you say, I have rights and I'm going to stand up for those rights, well, you're going to be a fighter. You will not be known as a peacemaker. And so there needs to be a work of grace to create in you that sense, that poverty of spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. And that is, of course, mourning over our lost condition and mourning over the world's lost condition and the need of poor, blind men that are in need of God's grace. And you need to have that spirit worked into your heart. And we go right down the line here, the meekness, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful. And the person who's a merciful man or woman will not want to be a fighter, will want to be a peacemaker, that they may see that poor soul in trouble, whatever his problem is, whatever his issue and concern is, that we might see them brought to contentment and, of course, real contentment in fellowship with God. That marks the peacemaker. And so we can see the ascendant scale here right up to this number 7. And I think that number 7 really is the peak. It's the mountaintop. Because the next one, where it refers to here, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Well, that's the opposite of being a peacemaker. Persecution comes in here. And if you're a peacemaker, you're the opposite to the persecutor. And this number 7 then, as I say, is really the peak. And these Beatitudes are definitely the marks of conversion. They are the evidences of a person who is born again, changed from a carnal fighting nature into likeness to God, who is the God of peace. And so again, our hearts are searched. And what a great deal of searching happens when you take these Beatitudes seriously, because God's word is spiritual. It searches us from head to toe, and it finds us out. And it not only looks at us on the outside, but it finds out what we really are on the inside. Now tonight we're going to look firstly at the principle of peacemaking. There's a principle here. There's a law by which every one of us ought to be conducting ourselves as Christians. And of course, it's very relevant to our family life and our church life. It's relevant to our whole testimony. And there is a principle here of peacemaking. And it's based on this: the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God. You see, the Jewish nation considered a Messiah that would deliver them from all their political woes. Being under the heel of Rome, of course, was never easy. And if you study and consider and just sit where they sit during those times when the Romans were pulling the taxes and making life ever so hard, and no doubt there were many injustices done by the Romans against the Jewish people. Mind you, the Jewish people were not the easiest to manage. They were notoriously hostile. They were ruthless at times. And the whole history of the subjection of the Jews under Rome is a very bloody one and a very cruel one. And of course, Rome just reacted with more pressure, more power, more blood. And to be under that was terrible. It was terrible. Right up to the climax of AD 70, when Rome just came in and wiped the city off the map as they could, destroying the city and killing everyone within. It was they sold many into slavery as well at that time. And so to be under Rome was not an easy thing. And there was this political hope that the Messiah would come and deliver them, and so that Jesus would come as a military leader or fighter. And they had hoped that the Lord Jesus would come and that he would be a king. Now, we've already discussed something about the dispensational view of these things in the Sermon on the Mount. Dispensationalism, Schofieldism, Darbyism, however you wish to name it, has done a dreadful job of trying to interpret the Sermon on the Mount. And they make Jesus' ministry to be the ministry of the kingdom. That's the category they put it into, one of the seven categories. And then after Pentecost, they say grace began, the church began, and grace began at Pentecost, and then it falls under a new category until the Lord Jesus returns again, and he will revert back to do what he should have done the first time to set up his kingdom. That's the dispensational interpretation. It's wrong. It's not true. And such a system very often makes a difference between the gospel and the kingdom, or the church and the kingdom. They make a distinction between those things. But there is no such distinction. There is no such dichotomy in these areas. And the idea that Jesus came into the world to be a king, that was his intention, but he couldn't do it at that time because of opposition against him. Well, I want to set out tonight to show you that Jesus sought to do no such thing. Indeed, he avoided it. He opted out of any such possibility. Let's go to John chapter 6 and verse 14 and look at this. Jesus came not to be a military leader, not to be a fighter. He came as a peacemaker. That's the point we're making here tonight. And this idea that Jesus wanted to be a king, if the people only would have had him, well, we'll see that that is not what the Bible teaches. John chapter 6 and verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, and of course chapter 6 in John is the miracle of the feeding the 5,000, and it made a tremendous impression upon people, as you imagine it would. Feeding 5,000 people from a boy's lunch, it was tremendous, and they all were part of it. They all tasted the food that Jesus created right there before their eyes. They saw the 12 baskets, and they said they were so impressed that they said, well, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world, and no doubt the Messiah that they were awaiting. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed. He wanted no part of such an idea that he would be an earthly king, wearing a crown, sitting on an earthly throne, and ruling over Israel as a military leader. And of course, they had hoped that they would free them from the tyranny of the Romans, the Roman occupation. And of course, the Lord Jesus said, you remember when in the garden, when he was being arrested, they were going to use the sword to defend the Lord Jesus. And the Lord said that his kingdom was not of this world, else would his disciples fight. The Lord Jesus did not come to use the sword. He came as a peacemaker. He came with a gospel message, the good news of reconciliation between hostile man and a holy God, that they might be made to be at one. The true parallel and parable of the Lord's kingdom is the parable of the mustard seed that grows into that very useful bush that the birds can lodge in, starts ever so small and grows so silently and yet so dramatically, and that his kingdom is like leaven, which if you put in bread, makes it to rise. These were the parables that Jesus taught concerning his kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. I did not come to be a kingdom. My kingdom is like the mustard seed. It's like the leaven, he was teaching. And by that means, by the spreading of the gospel, the message of reconciliation with God by the cross and by the work of grace, men are converted and changed. And the Holy Spirit operates to change us into the likeness of our Heavenly Father, that we will become peacemakers, that we will cease to be the greedy, grasping, politically minded warmonger that man is by nature, and that we are more and more changed into the nature of God. And the man or woman who's walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, will not be known as a fighter, but as the symbol of the Spirit is the dove. That will be your nature, and that ought to mark the child of God. And here's the principle by which we become peacemakers. I hope tonight that you can say, that's my principle. That's my life. That's my rule of life. I'm a peacemaker. I'm not out to stir up trouble. I'm not out to divide men, women, families, people. I'm not into stirring up trouble in the church. And I want to be the one in the home that ameliorates, that reconciles, that sorts out people's differences and problems and cools them down and gets them to the place where they can see their need to surrender and submit and accept. That's the Spirit. Now, we don't always reach it. Oh, we wish it was always calm. We wish there were no fights. We wish there were no such problems. But that ought to be the yearning of the man or woman who is a child of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, they shall be known as, they shall have a testimony of being the children of God. Now, the priority of peacemaking, I want to come to that heading here tonight. The priority of peacemaking is for men to be reconciled to God. We could go on at length, you know, talking about the wars that are in the world, the political divisions that we have, even in our own country in Canada. And sometimes when you listen in to the debates in the parliament, you wonder, do these people, are they civilized at all? The things they say, the attitudes they have, the fights they get into. And sometimes it's just pure ego and trying to score a point to make one look good. It's not the good of the country, and it's not the good of law. It's really just to get one up. That's politics. But the priority that we ought to have as peacemakers is that men will be reconciled to God through the cross. The Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And what a work he accomplished on the cross to bring peace between God and my soul. And when you read through the New Testament, you'll find that so much of the Bible is about that peace that comes to us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians 2, there's a whole discussion about the peace that there is between Jews and Gentiles and how they are made one by the power and the working of the cross. I think we should turn there. Ephesians 2, verse 12. And the apostle here begins with the distance that there is between man and God. And that has to be preached. That has to be pronounced. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Oh, what a distance between man and the God of heaven. Aliens. I remember the first or few times going across the border into the United States, and I had an American with me, and he was British, but he was living in America, and he was referred to as an alien. My, we had a good laugh about that. You know, I have someone here in my passenger seat, and there's not Canadian, not American, not British, but an alien. And that's the Bible language. You're not even on the map. You're so far from God that you need desperately to be reconciled. So at that time, verse 12, and then verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, when you become a Christian, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Do you see how wrong it would be for me to preach on this beatitude and not get to the cross? Not to emphasize the blood of Christ, the sacrifice that he offered, that there may be a oneness, and that's what atonement means, oneness between God and men, by the blood of the cross. For he, the Lord Jesus, by his sacrifice, is our peace, who hath made both one. That's his work. Breaking down that middle wall of partition between us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now, remarkably here, this peace is between Jew and Gentile. That's why we do not believe in messianic churches and Gentile churches. We don't put a sign out here at the front, this is a Gentile church, or it's a Jewish church, or it's a particular nationality. There is no difference now. The Lord has broken down. And if you really want the message of peace and the message of reconciliation in the world, start at the cross every time. Just think about it. If the peace brokers of this world and the politicians of this world started at the cross, what a different world it would be. What a different message they would convey to a lost world. And nothing less than the blood of Jesus will reconcile you to God. And that's emphasized over and over and over again. And we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Isn't this great tonight? I'm a child of God. I'm at peace with God through the cross. And that now is the priority. If I start anywhere else, we'll never have true peace. You can't base it on money. You can't base it on borders. Oh, what fights there are over borders continually. You can't base it on human law. Human law, whether it's, I was reading about the Kellogg Compact. That's really old stuff. But they thought this was going to change the world. This was going to be like the United Nations, just bringing every country into submission and changing the attitudes of politicians forever. Oh, the laws of man, sometimes they're not worth the paper they're written on. And peace agreements are broken continually around the world. Peace agreements are broken continually in all of society. So we must start at the cross. That's our priority. And as a fugitive from God, you have nowhere to run and hide except the cross. That's the only place a sinner can hide. And I hope tonight that you have taken refuge under the cross to find real peace, true peace, lasting peace, peace that was bought by the blood of Jesus.
Well, I do count it a privilege to bring the Lord's Word today, and I trust that this Word will sink in and become a source of gospel peace to your own heart. Why not? You can have peace with God. Yes, you can. You may not even have thought about this, but although a distance from God, an enemy to God, the gospel, the work of the cross, makes men to be at peace. Now think of these few questions. Why are egos the problem with turmoil in the world? Well, it's man's pride seeking to get up on others rather than humbling ourselves and accepting the way of the cross. Now, why must we emphasize the cross if the gospel minister is to be the messenger of God's peace? Because the cross is the instrument by which God reconciles men to himself through the sacrifice, the death of the Lord Jesus, through the blood that he shed, the righteousness that he accomplished and provides for us. And when God sees that righteousness upon his people, he is satisfied. He is at peace. And so the gospel really is about turning away the wrath of God for our sin and the enmity of man from God, so that we are brought together to be at one. And that's the whole meaning of the atonement. We are at one stride with God, at peace with him from the inside out. And you need that today. And that's why you need a Savior. That's why you need to be a Christian. That's why you need to be saved. You need to call on the Lord personally and say, Lord, I'm at a distance. I am an alien. I'm a foreigner. Lord, receive me. Reconcile me. And when you come by the way of the cross, yes, you are brought into this wonderful peace with God. I trust that you will find that peace even now.
You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.